As Simon comes to speak to us this morning, let's just pray for him. Let's pray. Father, as Simon opens your word to us this morning, we pray that we would be open to hearing what it is you would have us know. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds this morning. And may your Holy Spirit dwell on Simon as he speaks. In your Son's precious name, amen.
Morning, everybody. I hope you've enjoyed the little series through the letters in Revelation. You don't have to say yes too enthusiastically there, but it's been good, and we're now at number seven of our churches, and we'll have one little session next week just to think through all that we have learned or not learned, I suppose. Folks, here's the thing I want to say today. Jesus is the decisive factor, of life and death and eternity. He's the decisive factor. He's the crucial decisive factor of life and death and eternity. If you look at our passage today that Yvonne's just read us, in each of these letters we've already said that there's a sort of descriptor of who Jesus is. In each one of these letters at the start. And this one's really interesting. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. The words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. In other words, Jesus is the Amen. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. Now, folks, this means that Jesus is the decisive factor in all eternity. What do you say at the end of a prayer? Amen. And what do we mean by that? When we say amen, what we're doing is we agree. Let it be so. Absolutely. All right. I remember an event I was at. It was actually, well, not to say what organization it was, but I was at an event and it was really annoying. There was a group who were there. They were from England, but I mean, I love English people, but they were from England, okay? And they just said amen to everything. Okay, I mean, even if he said somebody closed the toilet door there, they went, amen! Okay, that was quite annoying. But anyway, but it is good to say amen. And if somebody doesn't say amen at the end of your prayer, you think, what did I have a heresy in there or something? Okay, but we say amen at the end. But it doesn't say here that Jesus says amen. It says he is the amen. So he doesn't just say, let it be so. He makes it so. So God promises and then Jesus delivers. That's what it is. So it is incredibly important. He is the decisive factor because he's the one that makes God's promises be. Then secondly, we read that he is the faithful and true witness. Does anybody here follow American politics? We'll not get too into it, okay? But we know that there has been a report, okay, by the guy that makes the rice, Mueller, okay? And there's been a report, and some people are saying, well, I don't trust that report. And some people are saying, oh, well, it is a completely unbiased report. And there's a question of whether or not it's a faithful witness. And that's always the case when any decision is ever made. Is that witness faithful? Well, Jesus Christ is the decisive factor in life and death and eternity because he's always faithful. He's always true. And then we read, and this gets some people tied up in knots because it says he's also the beginning of God's creation. And people say, hold on a second, Jesus was created. Of course he wasn't. But the word there is arche, okay? And it means, it's where we get the word architect. So he's the architect of creation. Arche also comes into a word called archon, which means the CEO, the person that's in charge. So Jesus Christ is the creator and the one who's in charge of all creation. Now, doesn't he sound important? And isn't he the decisive factor in life and death and eternity? That's who he is. And you know what, folks? At the moment, what's on the news? What? What is it? I haven't heard of that. Brexit. Okay, Brexit. But you know what I'm really hopeful is? In 10 years, it won't still be on the news. Are you hopeful of that? But guess what? In 1,000 years... Jesus will still be the decisive factor in life and death and eternity. He is key. He's absolutely crucial. Now, where do we go with this? Why is this said at the start of this little letter to Laodicea? Well, let's look at our little next slide, please. And we see, as Cardon, I think, has said, that the deliverer of these letters, he started at Ephesus and he's worked clockwise. And he's right at the end of his little postal run and he's arrived and, you know, he's delivered letters. Some of them have been so beautifully, commending churches and saying, you're doing a great job. And some of them have been condemning churches. And then some of them have been doing a bit of commending and a little bit of condemning. And there's been a bit of a mixture there. But now we're at the last one. We're at Laodicea. Well, what kind of place is Laodicea apart from being number 7 on the postman's list? Well, it's located in a place called the Lycos Valley, And it's between, there's three kind of cities in the Lycos Valley. Laodicea is there. There's a place called Hierapolis. I want you to remember that, Hierapolis. And there's also a place called Colossae, which is where the book of Colossians, the letter of the Colossians was written. So you've got a valley, remember that, and you've got three cities in it. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. So Laodicea is in the midst of two other important cities. We'll go back to that in a second. And it is the richest place in the ancient world. It's commercially right at the very top. It's like Monaghan, in a sense. That's a joke. Okay? But it is really, 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 really rich. It's a hive of industry and a hive of education. It's famous for three things mostly. Banking, it's famous for black wool and garments made out of black wool, and really, really, really world famous for medical schools. They had discovered how to take a substance and make ointment that was really good for eyes and ears, and people would come from right across the ancient world to go to Laodicea to get this stuff rubbed on their eyes and into their ears for all sorts of conditions. But it is so rich. And the reason why we know it's incredibly rich is because, you know, we've heard about some of the cities who have been subject to earthquakes or disasters, and that the Roman Empire gave them like a wee bit of a gift to rebuild their city or rebuild their stuff. Well, it's actually recorded in Roman history that these guys had a devastating earthquake, but they refused money from the Roman Empire. Okay, this is what Tacitus, a Roman historian, said about this earthquake in AD 60. It says this: she arose from the ruins by strength of her own resources and with no help at all from us. So they refused money to rebuild their city because they could do it by themselves. Now, does that not sound like quite an impressive place, right? They have got an amazing educational system. They have got amazing, amazing, amazing medical schools. They've discovered something like completely life-changing for people with eye and ear conditions. They're able to stand on their own feet. They don't need any handouts from the authorities. Does that sound pretty good? Yeah, you're right, it does. Quite right, Tessa. Well, the faithful witness, what does he say when he looks at Laodicea? These are strong words. He says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to spit you out of my mouth. In fact, commentators, be careful talking about what translators say today, but translators say this is really very soft. That really it's more like, I want to vomit when I see you. You are vomit inducing to me. That's what the faithful witness says. To the rest of us, we look at it, we think, this is a great city. But to the church, Jesus says, seriously, you make me nauseous. Now, I don't think that would be good, you know, if you approach somebody and you said, what do you think about me? And they said, well, you make me nauseous, okay? That would not be good. But that's what Jesus says. You know this Jesus that everybody says is so meek and mild? That's what he says about this church. And what about this for a kind of unusual one? Jesus critiques them using water temperature. Has anyone ever been critiqued by way of the metaphor of water temperature? I heard, would you like to hear a terrible joke? Because these all look pretty morbid. Okay, here's a little joke. A man is at his desk, okay, and at his work, and he gets a text from his wife. It's a cold wintry morning. Text from his wife, windows frozen. The man writes back, just pour some lukewarm water on it. 5 minutes later, the woman responds, have done that to the windows, the computer is now on fire. Okay, that's a hilarious joke, a bit lukewarm. Okay, I wasn't even going to tell that. I'll definitely not tell it Marilyn after that response. Okay, Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. Now, put up your hand if you completely understand this idea. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, you may not completely understand this idea, because what I have always heard taught through my entire life is that these are three categories which we need to be aware of, where we have, like lukewarm means nominal Christian, okay? Nominal Christian. And, you know, red hot means passionate Christian. And cold means not a Christian at all. That's the sort of thing we've heard before, yeah? It's kind of that span of things. Well, I'll tell you why this can't be the case. It can't be that cold means non-Christian, hot means passionate Christian, lukewarm means nominal Christian. Because here's the thing. Jesus is not going to say, I would rather you were not saved than this nominal version of yourself. He wouldn't say that. He wouldn't say, I would rather that you were an opponent of me rather than such a lousy friend. He just wouldn't say that. So I don't think that's what this is about at all. And how we figure out what it is about, I believe, is to look at geography. Anyone a geography teacher here? I got a D in geography, Leaving Cert. Did really well. Okay. I was told to compare two European countries. I'd only studied one, France. What do? You weren't allowed to use Ireland, so I used Liechtenstein. And I knew nothing about Liechtenstein. But anyway, geography. You have to look into geography. And here's what we learn. Do you remember I told you Laodicea, the city that has everything? Like when you go Christmas time and you're trying to think, what do I buy for the person that has everything? Laodicea, city that had everything, didn't even need money after an earthquake. One thing they didn't have, anyone know? What? Hot water. That sounds like a Western problem in the morning when you're at the end of the shower queue. Okay. No, they didn't have a source of water. They didn't have any source of water. So what do rich people do when they've no source of water? What? Huh?
Buy it.
Buy it, yeah, but, you know, pipe it in. That's what they did. The rich people piped it in. And remember those two important cities in the Lycos Valley, Hierapolis and Colossae? They got some pipes, they got an aqueduct system, and they got the water from those two places. Now, let me tell you about the water in those two places. In Colossae, the water was like river rock. Cold, beautiful to drink, gorgeous. It was famously incredible. Colossian water. Mmm. Hierapolis, what do you think their water's like? Hot. Okay, red hot. Okay, hot water. These smart guys that got it piped in, guess what it was like when it got to Laodicea? Lukewarm, okay? Cold Colossae, hot Hierapolis, and lukewarm Laodicea. And when you got it, you were like, oh, this is great. Cold water. Hold on a second. This isn't cold water. This is lukewarm. Blech. Okay. Oh, hot water. Make a cup of tea. Okay. That's what happened. Now, the madmen were at coffee roastery a few days ago, and we know the exact temperature to make coffee, and neither of those pipes is working for that. Do you get the idea? Stinking when it gets to Laodicea. Absolutely stinking. Vomit inducing. Jesus is saying your second-hand water makes you sick, and your second-hand faith and relationship with me makes me sick. Now, folks, here is a really important point. There are many people throughout this land who come along to church and expect the preaching of guys in collars or not in collars or whatever to be their spiritual sustenance. They think that their faith is mediated through the church. And they don't open this book week to week. They don't have any personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they expect visiting this place once a week to somehow keep them spiritually alive. And folks, what that results in is secondhand Christianity, and it sucks. It doesn't satisfy. And that is what we see here in Laodicea. Now, we've already mentioned that the water from Colossae was cold. So the water from Colossae was incredibly refreshing. But the water from Hierapolis was hot. And this hot water was believed in the ancient world to be medicinal. So on one side we have refreshment. On the other side we have healing. But in Laodicea, their second-hand version of it neither carries satisfaction or healing. Now, I think the reason why Jesus is cross here and wants to spit them out of his mouth is because it's so sad when we take this incredible gospel and we make it neither satisfying nor healing. It doesn't, you know, heal the spiritually broken and sick, and it doesn't satisfy the spiritually thirsty. That's what they have in Laodicea, and Jesus thinks it's stinking. Now, do you know a story called The Emperor's New Clothes? It's in the Old Testament. No, it's not. Okay, that's a joke, although some of you believed it. The Emperor's New Clothes. And The Emperor's New Clothes is a funny little story, isn't it, about this emperor who's really into his fashion. And these two tricksters come into his kingdom, and they start to tell people, we can make this kind of clothes where they're beautiful, incredible, but simpletons can't see it, okay? Simpletons can't see these clothes. And the sort of word from these tricksters starts to pass round, but a word to mouth goes round, okay? And the emperor hears about it, and he thinks, here, I've got a parade coming up. If someone can make the best clothes, I want to be wearing them. And these tricksters come along, he puts them in a room, and he goes down every day to see it, and he notices, I can't actually see these clothes, but there's no way I'm admitting that or I'll be a simpleton. So he just kind of continues this idea until the day of the parade where he puts these clothes on. He walks out on the street, and as my daughter would say, he thinks he looks good, but he's a nudie rudy, okay? And everybody, right, everybody's heard, oh, simpletons can't see them, so everybody's kind of like, uh-huh, oh yeah, they're lovely, lovely clothes, lovely, look up, lovely clothes, okay, lovely clothes, okay, until a wee child, okay, always listen to the children, they go, mommy, that man's not wearing any clothes, he's nudie-rudie, okay, and everybody sort of goes, aye, fair enough, he isn't, right, you know, embarrassing moment, there we go. Anyway, there's no point to that. I just really wanted to talk. No, there is a point. Okay, folks, that is an incredibly embarrassing moment for the emperor. But the moment where we have a realization is a glorious, glorious moment. If we just move on to the next slide. You see, what Jesus says is that these Laodiceans believe themselves to be rich because they've got lots of money in the bank. They believe themselves to be prosperous. They believe themselves to need nothing. And they're walking about Laodicea, going to their church every week, and they think that they are looking great. But then Jesus comes along and tells them. What does he tell them? He tells them that they are wretched, that they are pitiable, that they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. They think that they look great, but Jesus tells them that they're naked. And folks, I think it's so important that we let this speak to us today, that we realize that the crucial factor in life, death, and eternity is what the faithful and true witness says, what the Amen says, what the Arche, the creator and authority over heaven and earth, what he says. And we might think we're great, but are we? Are we neither hot nor cold? We're lukewarm. Where are we? You know, folks, I guess in a sense, I didn't necessarily want to be a minister all my life. I feel called to ministry. But what I really feel a sense of, and I know Emma and Carlton and others here will share this with me, I just can't lead a church where I convince people that they're fine by their attendance, but ultimately they're going to find themselves ashamed before the Lord. I just can't lead that church. Because what Jesus says here is, you know, you can go along and you can do the kind of worship thing and you can think that you're rich and think that you're prosperous and think that you need nothing. But there's a day when you come before him and you're nudie-rudy, you're embarrassed. That can actually happen. You know, there's a promise just later. And I love the way these letters, no matter how harsh they are, there's always a promise. And you know, there's a promise here that if you're victorious, you get to sit on Jesus' throne. Doesn't that sound good? But it's true, I think, that across Northern Ireland, there are people sitting on churches' pews that won't necessarily sit on Jesus' throne. Because they might think that they're in a place that they are not. That they're receiving secondhand spirituality that is lukewarm and is not life-changing. And I want you to ask yourselves the question, folks. I want to let this speak to you today. Have you fallen into the trap of secondhand relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you relying on the sort of piping of biblical truth from the rector and the curate and the intern and others here rather than knowing the Lord yourself? Is that what you're doing? Or do you think because you're a good, respectable person and other people think you're a good, respectable person that somehow that's going to do when you stand before the Lord? Because what this passage tells us is that the Amen, the true witness, the faithful one, the Arche, he says that's not going to cut it. That's just not going to cut it. Are you a person that has responded to the gospel and keeps responding to it? Now, folks, I want to give you the good news at the end of this sermon, okay? I've no other joke to tell you that. First one didn't go well, so I'm not telling you anymore, okay? Is Jesus has good news. He has good news for those of us that know we're lukewarm Laodiceans, not hot Hierapolis people or cold Colossae people, but just lukewarm Laodiceans. If we move on to the last slide, please. He offers us, what is that? Oh, good, 5 R's. Isn't that nice? He offers us riches. Now, riches. These guys think that they're rich. Now, I don't know when Brexit happens. I've been told the pound's going to go up in value, so get rid of all your euros, all right? But that could be wrong, okay? But the riches of this world are hugely unstable. The riches that Christ wants to give you, he says, come buy from me gold refined in the fire. Come buy from me gold. This stuff will last. This stuff will last. This currency works inside the EU, outside the EU, it even works in heaven. Gold. And I'll give you it. If you want it, come to me and I'll give you some. Righteousness. What it tells us, remember, these people famous for these black sheep's wool clothes. He says, I will give you a white robe. A white robe. It says, I will give you white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. There's no reason to have that embarrassing moment before the Lord that the emperor had. He can clothe you with his righteousness. He can take away your sin. And he can make you spotless. There's a story in the Old Testament about a high priest. And his name is Joshua the high priest. And he washes himself and he washes himself and he prepares himself to step into the presence of God. But when he steps into the presence of God, he's filthy. See, the cleanest person on earth is still dirty before the Lord. But yet we can have these white robes put over us if we come to Jesus for a first-hand experience of him. He offers us a remedy. What are these guys particularly famous for? World-famous eye salve and ear salve. And what does he say here? He says, buy for me gold, I'll clothe you in white garments, I will give you salve to anoint your eyes. Like, would you receive from Jesus spiritual sight today that you might see what he thinks of you? We're always talking, aren't we? We have alpha courses to think about what we think about Jesus, and that's great. But the crucial factor is, what does he think about us? And here, Jesus says, I've got a remedy for you. I'll give you salve your eyes that you might see how I see. And then he gives them a rebuke. It says this, to those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, there's so much love in rebuke. You might say, Simon, that was such a harsh message today. Well, is it a harsh message when you tell somebody, oh, watch, there's a car coming? Is it a harsh message when you tell somebody, here, you need to get that wee thing looked at with a doctor? Is that a harsh message? Or is that love? Jesus offers a rebuke, a gentle rebuke here. And he finishes with one of the most famous, beautiful images in the whole Bible, doesn't he? He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. And if someone would let me in, I would come in and I would dine with them. What is this speaking of? It's speaking of a God who doesn't want to spit people out of his mouth. He doesn't want them to have a second-hand experience of him. He wants to come into their lives and come close. You know, folks, I have heard, even in this parish, that there's people that believe that there are Christians and there are born-again Christians. No such thing. You are either carrying the gold of Jesus. You are either wearing the robe of Jesus. You are either a person who has heard the rebuke of Jesus and received the remedy from Jesus and are in relationship with Jesus, or you ain't. Which are you? And please don't do it to me. Don't do it to yourself. To believe that you're just okay because you're respectable, and you're just okay because you're Protestant, and you're just okay because you come to St. Saviour's, and you're just okay. Don't believe it. Make sure you're not before the Lord naked, but you're clothed in him. Can we stand, please? Sorry, mate. You go for it. Okay, guys, and just let's close our eyes and stand before him. We've got 2 minutes. And let's just give him his place now. And let's say that really what's crucial at this moment is what you think, Lord Jesus. You're the amen. You're the fulfiller of God's promises. You're the faithful and true witness. So it doesn't matter what the person beside me thinks. It's what you think. And you are the arche. You are the architect of this universe. And you are the ruler, the archon, the CEO of this universe. So we give him his place now as we stand before him. And we don't think, as we stand here, what we think of Jesus. Let's think about what he thinks of us. And folks, what I'd love to do now, if we just keep our eyes closed, is I would love to offer you the opportunity to say to the Lord Jesus that you want to follow him, that you don't want to play the game of religious activity anymore. You don't want to have spirituality piped into your life through Simon and Carlton and Emma anymore. It'd be awful. But you want to know the Lord Jesus firsthand. You want there to be a spring in your own life. You want him to come in to your life. You want gold. You want relationship. And folks, please do keep your eyes closed. And if there's somebody here that places themselves in that position, now please, nobody feel that they're a person that can have their eyes open. Please, let me just be the only one for now. If that's you, just raise your hand. And I don't mind the embarrassment of walking away here, because it's not for me. Is there someone here that wants to give their life to the Lord? We're going to give these opportunities. And just raise your hand. Okay. Now, I want to say something else, and let's just keep our eyes closed. Is there someone here that has lost something of the refreshing power and the healing power of the gospel, and they want to put their lives back into relationship with Jesus Christ? That you've been a believer, but you know that you've faded away from it a little. Just raise your hand if you want to say to Jesus, Amen. If you want to say to Him that He's the Amen. Thank you. But folks, thank you for those who are raising their hands, but please keep your eyes closed for everyone else. Father, I just want to pray for hearts that are being spoken to this morning. I want to pray for lives that are being turned around this morning. Lord, I want to ask for a harvest here this morning of people that want a relationship with this Jesus who's knocking on the door of their hearts, just wanting to come in and eat with them. Lord, we thank you that there is no need for shame before the Father. But all of us can go clothed in Jesus with gold in our pocket and Him in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. As we worship you now, as we lift up our voices to you now, would our praise make you smile, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's sing. And the ministry team are going to be here, so do come forward, especially those that raise their hand and receive just some prayer to seal what you've said to the Lord. So the ministry team are going to come now. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and then we'll guide the next wee bit afterwards.